I'm quite confident that this is one of those sounds of heaven. Just the fellowship of God's people. Just the joy of God's people loving and knowing and rejoicing in one another. I'm also quite confident that the sound of the strings is also a sound of heaven. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? So thankful. Thank you, strings players. If you could live anywhere in the world, where would it be? My son asked me this question a short while ago, and my initial response was, well, right here, son. Why? Well, home to me is not the warm sandy beaches. It's not found in a high-rise metropolis. It's not even a home in a cabin in a woods or a ski lodge in the Cascades. I hate skiing, by the way. Don't ask me to go skiing. I'll sit in the ski lodge and drink coffee and read. That sounds good. Why? Because home is not a place, it's a people. I'm home with the people I love. It's what brings me peace. And yet I know that this is not my home. In fact, there is a holy homesickness in my soul. There's a longing, a yearning for a greater home, a greater peace. And I feel it when I look around and see the decay of the world. I see the violence. I see the hatred. I see the unrest. I see the injustice. And I know it's not how it ought to be. It's not where I want to be. And though I look at my church, my home, my family, whom I love, I know that we're not complete. Do you feel this? Do you feel this way? Why? Because we have been born into the family of God and we long for a home and a land of true peace with our greatest love, the greatest person of our love, our Lord and King, Jesus the Christ. So my aim this morning is to stir in you a holy homesickness for heaven and the person whom heaven centers around, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So would you open your Bibles to 1 Peter? If you want to find Peter, it's go all the way to the back of your Bible. You see Revelation. You go back, you see 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and then you see 2 Peter, and then you keep going, it's 1 Peter. And if you would, when you arrive there, go ahead and stand with me in honor of God's word as I read. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, would you by your grace, would you by your Spirit, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, that we may behold the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Would you speak, O God? Would you give words to my mouth that would point to you? Would you remove veils that would blind people from seeing you? Would you glorify your Son? I pray this in the name of Jesus, my King, my Lord, my home. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of a long passage. Don't worry. I'm aware there's a clock back there. Your Easter turkey or ham or whatever you're making will not burn. But I want to draw your attention to a few specific themes. And I've made this into a thesis statement of our message. And I'll read it now. And if the Lord wills and we have time, I'll come back and I'll read it again. That just summarizes this section of Scripture. We have been born into a family by mercy through the resurrection of Jesus to a resurrecting hope. This hope to a home that is imperishable, more precious than this world. And we are guarded by God, purified to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the salvation of our soul. Therefore, we set our minds fully on the hope and grace of God that will be ours, a home brought to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ, filled with glory and praise and joy inexpressible. How does that sound? How does that sound to your soul? First, we've been born into a family by mercy through the resurrection of Jesus. This is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy. This is what it's according to. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ the dead. Home is where your people are. Home is where your people are. When you've been born again, you belong to a new people, a new family. And that which binds you is stronger than blood because it's the Spirit of the living God. That's stronger than blood. Your affections are now different than the world because you don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to the family of God. Church, look around. These are your people. Amen? Are you homesick for your people? Are you homesick for God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ? But it says this, we've been born again. Peter says, God, by his great mercy, caused us to be born into his family. Ephesians 2:8 tells us this, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this isn't your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works. You can't boast, right? Talked about that Good Friday. There's no boasting save in the cross. And just as you had no part in determining the physical family of your origin, neither did you, according to Peter and Paul and Jesus in John 4, have any part in determining your entrance into God's family. It was according to his mercy. It's mercy. His mercy caused you to be born again, and this new life occurred. And how did this new life, this new family, come to you? It came through the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus had not been raised, that's why we're here this morning, right? We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. If Jesus had not been raised, we would still be dead in our sin. There is no salvation outside the resurrection of Jesus. There is no life after death for you or anyone if God did not raise Jesus from the dead. But what is the resurrection? It is proof that the cross was the fulcrum of history. But it is only the fulcrum if indeed Jesus did in fact conquer sin and was raised from death. Think of the promises of God that we get to behold, that we know are true because Jesus raised from the dead. This isn't in my notes. I always get in trouble when I go off my notes. Briefly, if you don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead, just do a brief sketch, a brief psychoanalysis of the disciples. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. John was the only one that stood by the cross with Mary, his mother. The rest of them fled. They were hiding in Galilee. They were running from the law. They were running from the Romans, believing they're next. They weren't ready to give their life for Jesus, though they said they were before the cross. But every single one of them died, beheaded, crucified upside down. John was boiled in water, exiled to Patmos. Every single one of the disciples gave their life after the resurrection of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel that he did in fact raise. Would you die for a lie? Church, would you die for a lie? Not just any death. Would you be crucified upside down for a lie? Would you be boiled in water? You know how soon I would jump out of that water? All you have to do is recant. The resurrection of Jesus is about as sure fact as you can make it. All they had to do was provide the body of Jesus, and that whole Christianity cult thing would have been proven false. but you can't prove false that which is true. We were born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. And we were born to a resurrecting hope. I call it a resurrecting hope. It says living hope. Because that's the result of his resurrection, isn't it? That you and I and all who had gone before us will be resurrected on the last day. Look, death is not natural. God did not create humanity where death was a natural outcome of being human. He created us in his image where we were designed to live for eternity with him forever. This is why we grieve. This is why we're mad or angry at death. But this is the hope of the gospel. It's a resurrecting hope that I too will be raised to true life. And Paul speaks of the resurrection as that which is truly life. Listen, the life you and I live in the here and now, that's not true life. I mean, think about that for a second. Short 80 years, if we're lucky, 85 maybe. Some of you in this room have lived a little longer. That's grace. This is not true life. True life happens in eternity with Christ, where we're home with our King. This is the shadow, a vapor in time, lived under suppressed glory until the world is recreated and the sons and daughters of God are revealed. The Bible says we don't now see all things in subjection to Jesus yet. But that is why we hope, because all things will be in subjection to our King. Amen? Hope. Who hopes for what they see? But we hope for that which we do not see. And we have a hope for a home. A hope for a home that is imperishable, that's more precious than this world. Where did I get that? Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. What's an inheritance? What does an inheritance normally pass? Land. Land. That's what they saw an inheritance as. You inherit a land, a home. Do you realize how perishable, defiled, and fading your home is? Some of you have older houses, and you groan because of the maintenance of your home that you have to do. But home is not a house. It's a people. People in this world are perishable. We die, and we see the effect of sin upon the world, and people die. People become defiled. We have become defiled. We sin. We partake in sin. We observe sin. We experience the consequence of sin. Because of Jesus, we now have been washed of our sin. This is the gospel. But this defiling, it's a cause for mourning in our souls as we see the consequence in a defiled world, a defiled home, and we fade. Anyone losing hair? Or anyone gaining hair places that got out of the shower the other day and I saw all this gray hair in my chest. So where did that come from? And additional. Like, not like just, never mind. Furry Bobby. TMI. The glory of our youth passes. Do you feel that? I'm in my 40s. My knees hurt. My hips are next. The glory of my youth fades. fades. It's a fading glory. But we have a home that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It doesn't perish. We have a people, a home that doesn't perish, that's not defiled, but we're held in perfect glory. The sustaining glow of Christ our Lord holds us in glory. We have a hope that's resurrected, that we're saved to, and we can be assured of this home. For what? For we are guarded by God. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Whose power? God's. Are you weak, church? Yes. But there is good news. The acting agent guarding you is the power of God. He doesn't fail. I fail. He doesn't fail. How does he guard you? Through faith. Whose faith? Your faith. For what does he guard you? Well, for your salvation. Your home in Christ that will appear on the last day. Paul says in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. The God who began this work of salvation, this work of faith in you, he completes it. Paul, what does he say in 2 Corinthians 12? He says, Lord, Lord, this thing, this thorn in my side, take it away. And God responds, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Who guards you? Who keeps you? Whose power is it that sustains you to the end? Paul responds, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. I don't save myself. God saves me. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we are guarded by God. But there's a reason we're guarded. We are guarded and we're purified for a glory to behold. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. How do you know something's genuine? You try it. How do you know gold is genuine? Put it in your mouth. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This homesickness we feel and the trials we're grieved by tests the genuineness of our faith. The trials are a mirror to the soul, aren't they? They reveal what we really love. Sometimes things bubble up to the surface in our trials. Sometimes the impurities of our heart bubble up in the trials. Anyone else find themselves looking in the mirror when things are hard and saying, oh, that came out? Just me? Okay, good. What happens when we see that? What do we do, church? What is God doing in that moment? He's purifying you. What a grace. We see the impurities of our heart and then we repent. We confess to God, I don't love you like I ought. This idol has this grip on my heart. Or my heart has this grip on this idol. So, Lord, remove it from me. Let me grasp your grace and love. It's interesting that he says our faith is more precious than gold. Your faith in God's economy buys you more. It's more precious than gold. Was it not gold that the calf was composed of when Israel came out of Egypt? Let's just think about this metaphor a little bit. Is gold not one of the most costly substances on earth by which our monetary system and our dollar is allegedly based off of? Gold is this earthly attraction that keeps our hearts focused on here and now, this home, this life, this existence, and not our home in heaven. It provides comfort and security and safety, earthly health and power. If you're living for these short 80 years, gold is precious. If your hope extends beyond these 80 years, your faith is more precious than gold. You see, gold has two purposes here. It's an example of how we're tested and tried and purified for the praise and glory and honor of the appearing of Jesus Christ. And as a contrast to what would draw our hearts and our minds away from the hope of his appearing. Church, home is a person. It's a people that is gathered around the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the salvation of your soul. Verse 7 returns us to the resurrection and return, the appearing of Jesus Christ, and then Peter speaks of the affections of his audience. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Church, this is the heart song of the born again. This is the joy of the redeemed. Home is where the person, the man, the God-man, Jesus the Christ, is. Hope, church, though you have not seen him, do you love him? The aim of our preaching here at Hope is that you would behold. We exist, say this if you know it, we exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. We behold him in Scripture, and the response of our heart is then to delight. It's to love. To love the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the power, the character of God, of his grace in the face of Jesus Christ. So we don't now see him physically, but we believe and we trust him. We believe that he is risen from the dead. Friends, we believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of what? Jesus Christ did what? All of that. That he paid for our sin. That there is now reconciliation between man and God and man and man. God is making all things new through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our debt is paid and the victory is won. The Lord is my salvation. Amen? But my salvation doesn't terminate here. He promised his disciples as he was leaving, as he was preparing them for his death, He says, do not worry, I will not leave you as orphans. And if I go, I will go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and get you and gather you. He's gone to prepare a place for us to return and to receive us with him to our eternal home. Do you long for your home? Are you homesick? The outcome of our faith, the salvation of our soul, is a home with a king for eternity. What then are we called to? What's the so what here? What's the application? This is the intended outcome of the sermon, that we, therefore, would set our minds fully on the hope and grace that will be ours, a home brought to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ, filled with glory and praise and joy inexpressible. If you know me, you know that I'm a joy seeker. I live for joy. And that by itself is not a sin. The sin is what and whom I find my joy in. We are promised joy inexpressible. Look at verse 10. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about this grace that was to be yours. Go down to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds. It's not our natural inclination to sit and to think of our eternal home, not in our flesh. I mean, what do you think about in the morning? Before coffee? Okay, after coffee. What do you think about? What's the content of your meditation? What's the aim of your action? What do you hope for, look for, seek for? What do you anticipate? Let me posit something to you. Let me present something to you. That we, as a people who long for an eternal home, ought be thinking of. Do you ever look at the sky and say, yes, split the sky, come, Lord Jesus? That is the cry of one who has their hope set fully on the grace of God, who longs to be home with their people and their king. Can you just imagine that moment with me? You're driving, or you're sitting in your house. Actually, while we were flying Romania crew, I was thinking, Lord, what if you came right now? You look out the window. Jesus, yes. Now, how am I going to get out? But think about this. You're sitting in your house, you're driving, you're outside doing yard work, or at your kid's sporting event or a concert, and you hear thunder like you've never heard before. And lightning comes from the east, and in the sky you see what you've never seen before, the glory of God coming in the clouds, and the Son of Man appearing with his angels in bright glory, and the heavenly hosts present with him. The birds are singing, the animals are chirping and rejoicing, the trees of the forest are just clapping. At what? The revealing of the Son of God has come in full force. The earth groans. Paul says all of creation groans. It's like, I'm still waiting, God. For what? For the revealing of your children. for the full removal of the curse. That crown of thorn, God, that you put on your head, you told me that this earth was going to be renewed. Just the sheer magnitude of that moment. It is a great and awesome and fearful and dreadful moment for much of the world. This will be a time of terror. Why? For they rebelled against the God of the universe and hated him. If you read through Revelation, you see this revealing of the Son of God, and people are still raising their fist at him. But for you, church, you who long for your home, you who long for your true king, he brings you grace. It's written right there. You experience grace in that moment. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revealing, the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is undeserved. It's unmerited favor and love. Your king has come. Your home has come. That which you've longed for, desired for, prayed for, sought after has come. So what are we to do? Peter says, prepare your minds. Be sober-minded, which means we're not drunk with the things of the world. This world is not our home. Comforts and pleasures here are not our home. That's not what we live for. It's not what we set our mind to. We don't think on, meditate on those things. But why don't we think on, meditate on the coming glory of God? Because so often we are drunk with thoughts of the world. So this encouragement comes with an admonition: don't be drunk with the world. But set your minds on the glories of God in the heavenly places. As Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. The Spirit of God. Colossians, Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It means we think on, we meditate on the grace that is ours, the joy that's ours at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is what I long for. Church, is this what you long for? My aim this morning is that our affections would be ignited for the beauty, the glory, the majesty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And for the eternal comfort that we have, and the hope that we have of our home with him. I want to finish by reading out of Revelation what this Christ looks like. And what our home looks like. I'm just going to read select passages from Revelation 1, then I'm going to jump all the way to the end. Revelation 1, John is writing to the seven churches in Asia, and he sends this: grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion and power forever. I mean, he just praise God. Amen. And he tells us this: behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And then Jesus speaks, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 12, John says this, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his neck. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. So when I have gray hair, I'm just being like Jesus. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when he saw him, he fell dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He also said, write this down, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Then came down one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Okay, so maybe I do like mountains. And showed me this holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Can you picture? Are you picturing this? It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the 12 gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. It's almost like God had planned this from the beginning. And on the east three gates, and on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. It's like a giant dorm room with soundproof walls for you introverts. They're made of jasper. I mean, think about this. God's people all in one place together. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall in this city were adorned with every kind of jewel. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine out, for the glory of God gives it light. And his lamp is the Lamb, and by its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here's the last picture, Revelation 22. And the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on the other side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be anything accursed. but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Listen, this is us. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You're going to see the face of the Son of God sitting on his glorious throne. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's your home. That's your home. That's your king. That's your family. Are you homesick for your home? Would you pray with me? Lord, I think of the scripture that says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. In the subsequent verse, this says, it's beholding, it's having the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what we long to behold. My mind harkens back to John 17:5, where Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was. And then later in 17:24, you pray, O Jesus, Father, I desire that they whom you've given me may be with me also to behold my glory. Lord, may we be a people who long to behold your glory and find our home in you, and with your people. And may we be a people who trust and believe, who walk in a living hope, knowing that this grace is coming to us. So, Lord, until then, we look and we say, split the sky, come, Lord Jesus Christ.